As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flock toward the striped and all the black in the flock of the lamb, of black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Do you remember what you were doing 14 years ago today? Let me give you the date. October 6, 2005. What were you doing October 6? 2005. I have to confess, I do not know exactly what I was doing on that date, but my son Drew, who is 14, would have been 6 months old that day. And so Sarah and I know, were knee-deep in life with our first child, a baby. Now, as I was looking at my calendar, that was also a few weeks before the very first worship service of the church I planted in Southern California. So when I think about 14 years ago, I may not know exactly what I was doing that day, but I think I was pretty busy that season with a brand new child and a brand new church. Let me ask you another question. What will you be doing 6 years from today? 6 years from today on October 6th, 2025. Man, that sounds like a long time. Come, it doesn't. I mean, it's almost like a science fiction movie. 2025. That sounds so far away. And yet in 6 short years, again, kind of marking time by my own kids, in 6 short years, my daughter Allie will be finished with high school and enrolled in college someplace. 14 years ago, 6 years from now. Why do I mention those two time periods? Well, it's because here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, verse 25 marks Jacob's 14th year of exile from the promised land. He has been with his uncle Laban for 14 years. He has two wives, 11 sons, one daughter, and no earthly wealth at all. He has spent the last 14 years as a sort of indentured servant to his uncle, and now he wants to go home. But before he leaves, Laban convinces him to stay another 6 years. So everything that happens in Genesis chapter 30, the passage that we read, that covers a 6 year period in Jacob's life. And in those 6 years, Jacob goes from poverty to fantastic wealth, rivaling even his uncle's wealth. Today, I want us to take a look at this very strange story of Jacob's triumph. And then I want us to go back to these two time periods, 14 years ago, 6 years from today, as we look at what God is telling us in this passage of Scripture. Look with me at verse 25. In verse 25, Jacob is ready to go home. He's ready to go back to his father, to his mother. He's ready to take his rightful place as the head of the covenant family. But Laban doesn't want to lose Jacob because Jacob has made Laban rich. He recognizes that. He says, I have divined from the Lord that you've been a blessing to me. Well, no duh, Laban. It is because of Jacob that you have grown in wealth. And so Laban asked Jacob to name his price. Jacob, what's it going to take to keep you here? Now, any careful reader of the Bible should perk their ears up right there. They should start paying careful attention right there. Name your wages, Laban says in verse 28. 14 years ago, Laban asked Jacob to name his wages. But instead of honoring those wages, Laban deceived Jacob. And now Laban says the same thing again. And you know that Laban is up to his old tricks. You know that Jacob should be careful. You're walking into a trap. Well, Jacob wants to build wealth. And so he asks Laban for a percentage of the family business. He wants to grow in his own wealth. And he knows that just a monthly paycheck from Laban is not going to cut it. And so he says, give me all of your speckled, all of your spotted, all of your colored sheep and goats, and I will slowly build up my own flock, and that will be my wages. Now, it's a great plan. It's easily distinguishable. Those kinds of sheep and goats are easily distinguishable from Laban's, right? And he says, that's going to be my wages. That's all I'm asking for you. For Laban, this is a win-win. His own flock will continue to grow as Jacob pastures it, as Jacob shepherds it. And he doesn't really want those speckled, spotted, and colored lambs and goats anyway. And so for him to get rid of that stock is not a big deal. And that keeps Jacob close by. Now, it's important for us to fast forward just a little bit. I've told you, you need your Bibles. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verses 10 through 12. Let me read that for you. Jacob is talking to Leah and Rachel in 6 years from this moment, and he's relating to them a dream that he had. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. God had revealed this plan to Jacob in a dream. Jacob is putting into practice with Laban what God has revealed to him. Now, when Jacob lays out this plan to Laban, Laban quickly agrees. Verse 34, he says, good, deal, that's great. Anytime anybody says deal or agrees with you that quickly, you should watch yourself. Sometimes the people that are the most deceptive are the quickest with their minds. And they are already thinking two or three steps out in front of you. And that's what Laban is doing. Laban quickly agrees, but before Jacob can make his way to the flock to take inventory of his breeding stock, Laban sends his sons out to take away every spotted, speckled, and colored sheep and goat out of the flock, sends them on a three-day journey away. Laban is like a skilled corporate raider. He leaves Jacob without any capital at all. And so Jacob must start building his flock without any breeding stock at all. Jacob's challenge has just grown infinitely harder. Folks, do you see what's happened? Once again, Laban has taken advantage of Jacob. Laban has every worldly advantage over Jacob. Jacob is left again without any wealth. He has no means of seeing the percentage of his flock begin to grow. So that means he has no money to return back home, which means that he will probably stay in service to Laban forever. He is in an absolutely hopeless situation. But remember this, a quote that I just read this week. Man's importunity is God's opportunity. Man's importunity is God's opportunity. That quote comes from the author Corrie Ten Boom. She writes, I soon discovered in her own life that man's importunity is God's opportunity. He uses our problems as building materials for his miracles. Now, it takes remarkable faith to say something like that. Corrie Ten Boom was imprisoned by the Nazis for sheltering Jews during World War II in Holland. She lived through real suffering, watching her father die in prison and her sister die in the concentration camp that the Nazis sent them to. But she recognized that it was her inability, it was her suffering, it was her weakness that was the arena in which God would go to work. Now, Jacob is suffering. But Jacob had the opportunity or the benefit of knowing God's plan beforehand. And so even though he's faced with an enemy like Laban, Jacob has some confidence that God would work despite the tragedy of his situation. And friends, that's the reason why we read in verse 37 that Jacob took these fresh sticks of poplar, almond, and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them and put them in the water troughs for the sheep to see when they drank and when they mated. Now, some of you may have seen this passage of Scripture and you're thinking, what in the world is that? Why did Jacob do that? And there are all kinds of opinions. One opinion is that those particular trees gave off a kind of chemical reaction that made the sheep more likely to produce speckled, spotted, and colored lambs if they drank the water that was coated in those chemicals with those trees. Another theory is that Jacob believed in some kind of local superstition about determining the color of the lambs based on what the sheep see as they mate. Another theory is that Jacob was aware of some secret of animal reproduction that is still lost to us today. All of these theories, I think, are lacking. Because Jacob had the promise of God. Jacob merely was doing what God promised him. And so I think a far simpler explanation of what Jacob was doing with these sticks is that Jacob had created a sign for himself to remember God's promise. Just as he did in that field of rocks 14 years ago, the last time God appeared to Jacob in a dream, Jacob is establishing a point of physical contact to remember God's promise. Jacob knows that God is miraculously and marvelously intervening in his life. And so I think that these sticks become a kind of sacrament for Jacob, a sign and a seal of his trust in God, a reminder to worship even in the middle of his daily work. But did you notice also that even though Jacob knows that God has promised to work for him, to provide him with great wealth, Jacob does not hesitate to work himself. In verse 41, he practices selective breeding. He pairs off the strong animals together. Jacob does something even while he trusts that God will work for him. The story concludes in verse 43. The man increased greatly. Jacob is rich. Over 6 years, he has built tremendous wealth, not only in flocks, but also with camels and donkeys and male servants and female servants. God has extended the promise that he made to Abraham, his grandfather, to Jacob, the grandson. Now Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham, is wealthy. He is powerful. He is poised to take his place in the promised land. What do we do with this strange story? Can we do anything with this strange story? Does it apply to us in any way? I just want to make one very simple application to you this morning. And it goes back to what I asked you before. Where were you 14 years ago? And where will you be in 6 years? 14 years ago, I would dare say that very few of us could imagine our lives today. The joys and the sorrows. The triumphs and the victories. And the defeats. And I can guarantee you that in 6 years from now, you will be just as surprised about where you are and what you're doing as you would be 14 years ago today. There are many in our church that are in the midst of a very difficult situation. Hardships in their job. Challenges in their marriages. Tears shed over their children. Suffering the death and sickness of loved ones, suffering in their own bodies, death and sickness. Folks, your story has not yet reached its conclusion. Your story has not yet reached its conclusion. Like Jacob, you are in the middle of the story that God is writing. And while it is tempting to stop and with laser-like focus examine your life right now and try to define your life by what is happening right now, it is far, far better to remember that God is at work in you and around you, but he is not yet finished with you. You see, at its heart, this story is a story about God's providence. Providence is one of those theological words that you need to know. One of those terms that you need to understand. Providence simply means the ordering of God's world. How God upholds his world. How God provides for his world. How God cares for his world. And this story is a story about providence in Jacob's life. God is active in Jacob's world. He's ordering it. God is active, caring for Jacob, providing for Jacob. God is not hindered by Laban. And nor will God be hindered by whatever is wrong in your life today either. just as he promised Jacob 14 years earlier to be with him, to provide for him, to keep him, to fulfill everything that he promised to him. Friends, that same promise applies to you today. The good work that he started in you, he will be faithful to complete it. All things, he says, will work together for your good. He is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is faithful even when we are faithless. Well, Eric, it sure would be a lot easier to believe that if I had the benefit Jacob did. I mean, God came to Jacob in a dream and he said, hey, this is what's going on. And so Jacob was able to hold on to that knowledge and that helped guide his life. Friends, God has actually done you even better. For he has appeared not in a dream, but in the flesh. In Christ, God has demonstrated that he is for you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can prevent him from fulfilling all that he has promised to you. As Paul says in Romans 8, if he did not hesitate in giving you his own son, how will he not also with him graciously give you everything? In the meantime, between 14 and 6, in the meantime, we are called to worship and to work, just like Jacob did. Do what you are supposed to do. Waiting for God in faith does not mean that you should be passive. Jacob was a shepherd. And he knew how to tend his flock. And he tended it faithfully, even as he believed God to provide for him. Friends, what are you called to do? What are you supposed to do today? If you're married, be faithful in your marriage. If you have children, parent those children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you are employed, work hard for your employer, even if he is or she is as crooked as Laban. Above all, love your neighbor. We all have one of those nearby. Don't get hung up on the big, overwhelming questions of life. Well, where is God taking me and what is he going to do with me? Friends, those are crippling questions. They cause you to stagnate and to stop. Instead, take one step. One step at a time and be faithful in that one step. Remember what Proverbs 16 says, God orders our steps. Now, be faithful to walk in those steps. We are called to work. Friends, we are also called to worship. Every mating season for 6 years, Jacob would throw those sticks in the water. A sign of God's promise to him in the dream, a reminder that God is faithful. And friends, every week God invites you to this table. And he does more here than merely remind you that he is faithful. He actually unites us to the faithful one. To Jesus, our anchor within the veil. The one who has already gone ahead to prepare a place for us. This table is God's promise to you that no matter the circumstances of your present life, your future is secure in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of your intervention in Jacob's life. Father, give us eyes to see how you are intervening and miraculously providing for us. Help us to trust your providential care for your people. And Father, give us the strength to take one step in obedience and worship. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.